Horizon Christian Fellowship in Fitchburg, Massachusetts, Sunday, June 29th, 2014.
Open our Bibles to Revelation chapter 22. I don't want to say Tom is weird or anything, but I've never wanted a rubber chicken, so he's not weird, but I don't know what to say. Anyway, baptism today at Camp Lowe, and baptisms are just wonderful. It's a cool place, and YMCA camp there. Bring food, support the people being baptized. If you're born again, never been baptized, you get baptized today. So that's following, I think it starts at 1:30, 2 o'clock, whatever the bulletin says today. And registration flyers, so forth, are out back for the fun and fitness. You can take flyers to hand out to your neighborhood, invite some kids in your neighborhood. You can volunteer to be part of it. Plenty of opportunities to serve within that. And as Tom mentioned, even the parade, I've said this before, but it is amazing how many people come out to the Fitchburg Parade. We have great, really well-produced flyers for our Life Fest, for our fun and fitness. We go down the street and we just give out thousands of them. And as I've mentioned in the past too, we have seen where we've given a flyer to somebody who's standing there along the parade route, who came to our Life Fest, who gave their heart to Christ, and is now in this church. So kind of a cool opportunity that we have. Revelation 22. Let's say a word of prayer. We'll get started. This morning, God, as we again look to the scripture, we look to the future, we consider what is here. I do thank you that the privilege we have of, you've recorded this for us so we can learn. And I'd ask as each and every one of us, Lord, you would take these verses and these thoughts and just increase our faith in you and in the future and what you have in store for us. Lord, you know every heart and every mind here, and just draw us closer to you as we spend this time in your word. And I do ask for any that might be listening that don't know you personally, that they, even today would be the day for them to come to salvation and put their trust in Christ. But I ask that your Holy Spirit would be upon all of us, even myself, as we go through these verses in Jesus' name. Amen. A couple months ago, it was mid-April, I went to a conference at Calvary Chapel, Boston, and Pastor Joe Foch was teaching at this conference. His study on the life of Adam and on the sons of Adam, I will have to say, listening to the study, it really profoundly gave me thoughts and affected me the way I think of Adam, just his life. It gave a tremendous study. Imagine being one of Adam's sons and having conversation with your father about the world before, about life before the fall. Imagine being one of the following generations that Adam, he lived in old age, and he was able, I count, 8 generations followed him while he was still alive. Imagine being one of them and coming to Adam and having a conversation with Adam about life, about this whole other world that Adam uniquely and Eve uniquely experienced. Imagine that. Imagine, I was looking at his age, and if I've done my math right, Adam lived to about, there was 50 years of overlap with Noah's father. He was alive for 50 years of Noah's father's life. He lived that long, 930 years of age. Adam was alive for most of the life of Enoch. He was alive for 250 years of the life of Methuselah. So when you and I look at the beginning of Genesis, it's important to keep to mind, it's true, there was no Torah back then, there was no Old Testament back then, there wasn't the Bible, but what those people in those generations did have is they had Adam. And Adam in a very unique way. You could sit down with Adam and have a conversation. Tell me, what was God like? What was he like? And you could look in his face and eyes and hear him talk about personal experience, walking with God in the garden. Imagine, they didn't have the scripture, those generations, but they did have Adam. Well, Adam, you could say, was from another world. That is the Garden of Eden, this world of perfection and paradise. He could tell you about another place, another time, when suffering and pain did not exist. He could tell you about a whole other world where the service and work that we did was very different back then. You know, what he experienced then as opposed to what it is now after the curse. He could tell you about the planet before and after and the universe and how now the animals are different and the plants are different and just the change. I wonder, personally, you know, Enoch lived, he was the sixth generation from Adam. And I wonder, you know, Enoch, this man we read about who loved God with all his heart in a profound way. He walked with God. We read in Genesis that Enoch, there was such a thing with God that God took him and translated him, transported him right to heaven. But I wonder, did Adam have some to do with that? I mean, did Enoch go at times and sit with Adam and go, tell me about God? What was he like? And here's a man that can tell you things about God, having walked with him in the garden. And Enoch's like, really, man? Wow, that's amazing. And he started on a journey to know him and worship him and got very close to him, that where God took him to heaven. Adam could tell you of another life, another time, where he actually walked with God himself in the Garden of Eden. Just imagine the conversations and discussions you could have with Adam about God. And I wonder, with Adam, if you were with him, would his conversations often go there? When you looked at him, and was he a man that you could say at times was distracted? You know, he thinking back to another place. Thinking back to another experience. Another time. You know, in the present world, you know, generations that followed, time that followed. I mean, you maybe come to him, you're all excited about something in the here and now. You know, what would he think of the Daytona 500? What would he think of the latest fad, the latest fashion? You come to him all excited, and would he be like, that's nice. That's nice. But for Adam, I mean, there's just things that he knows of that the stuff in the here and now just doesn't compare, man. Just doesn't compare. I wonder if you're with him, if he'd just be distracted. You know, he's thinking back. He just now the world is so different. Adam could tell you of the day where he was first confronted with temptation, those wrestlings and emotions that we have. He could talk about that, but as an adult, the first time. He could tell you as a grown man, having those feelings too the first time of doing the wrong thing and the guilt and the emptiness that came so quickly, and or even after the horrible feeling of shame and, you know, regret. I mean, he could tell you these things, but the before and after. And then in that state, seeing God and God coming to him and then the discipline that happens. He could tell you what it was like being removed from the garden and how tragic that was. He could tell you, hey, I remember when God put that cherubim, the angel there. I remember the flaming sword. There's no way we're going back in. I remember that. And I would think he could tell you, and I would think it would be with such regret. I wonder if every time it came up in conversation, if there would be tears. But he could tell you of the experience of being separated from the physical presence of God. And just, I think if he brought it up, there'd be tears every time. Certainly, if you live for those 800 years after his son Seth was born, and, you know, that's how long Adam lived after that, and I'm not sure you could, you know, Eve lived a long time too, we don't know how long. But for everybody that was alive then, there was another man on planet Earth that was, you could say, was from another world. He was from another world. Uniquely. I mean, he lived in this other experience. And could tell you about sin now and the consequences and the tragic, horrible consequences of sin. There have been people who have sought to, you know, write and put, you know, just emotion and color to that. What was, you know, Adam's experience? One of the Classic works is Milton's, you know, Paradise Lost, written in the 1600s. Multi-volume poetry is what it is. 10,000 lines to that poetry, at least in the original form, seeking to capture the devil and the devil's tactics and his fall and working his way into the garden and then the temptation of Adam and then the tragic fall of Adam and the consequences and, you know, the Paradise Lost. Paradise Lost. Well, we come to chapter 22. We get this privilege of studying heaven. We consider Paradise Lost. We've now come to the end of the Bible, and we see here the New Jerusalem, the celestial city. We look to heaven, and I think you could say paradise restored, or maybe paradise regained. Amazing as we look at this. And I know there's a significant difference between Garden of Eden and what we see here. There's lots of differences, but certainly it's paradise again in another form. And I do believe when we get there, Adam will be there. And imagine having a conversation with Adam at this time in heaven about the whole journey and picture, his life before on earth, and then seeing where God has now brought it to. And what happened in between, understanding that God in between, it had to be that he took his son, sent him from heaven, and put him on a cross. All those things, imagine. But now back to this place of paradise. You know, right now in 2014, you and I, we live on this side of eternity. We live in this place that has the curse and the sin and has fallen. That's where we live. But as we've been studying this time in the future, we can yet taste of heaven. We keep noting that as we're going through these studies. We can taste with heaven, a taste of heaven. We're not there yet, but we can taste it. And in fact, this book, this Bible, you could say is from this other world. It is, isn't it? This Bible is from heaven. It's the Word of God. It's the Holy Spirit. This is from the other world, right here. When we sit here in the sanctuary, we have the Holy Spirit deposited within us as born-again believers. We have the third person of Trinity. He's from the other world. You know, he's from heaven. You know, we are here in this realm, but we have this from the other side. We have the Holy Spirit within us. We also have prayer, which is communication with the other side. This is amazing. Like the spiritual cell phone. And then especially, if you're born again, you know what I'm saying. We have the love of God in our hearts. Part of the Holy Spirit. We can taste. We're not there. We're in the here. Adam would look back, think back. We're here and we now have this experience as a church. We can yet have a taste of heaven while we're here. Well, let's read these verses, chapter 22, verses 1 to 5. We read these last study, but we only made it through verse 1, so. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the middle of its street and on either side of the river was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. They shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. There shall be no night there. They need no lamp nor light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. It's our fourth study here on heaven. Back at the beginning of chapter 1, we, you know, looked at the new heaven and new earth. We went through that beginning of that chapter. And then as John's vision focuses on this celestial city, the new heaven, the new Jerusalem, we started a series of studies. And this is my third study. I didn't realize it'd be three studies. But we're looking at the celestial city. And I'm using the same title to the study, part 3, the celestial city. We noted in verse 9 and following of chapter 21, we saw the glory. We noted its protection. I mean, that is, that there's just a sense of security in this place. Forever security. We noted the foundations, the sense of permanence. This place ain't changing. This is forever. And we notice its beauty. John, you know, really trying as best he can, we appreciate the brilliance and beauty of this place. We will soon be in heaven. Last study, starting with verse 22 of chapter 21, we then noted it's worship, that there's no temple there because there doesn't need to be a temple because there's no restriction, no separation. God is there, unhindered access to God. And we noted what makes heaven heaven. What makes heaven heaven is the main occupant. God is there. That's why it's heaven especially. We noticed it's light, the way the light is described. And I had mentioned, you turn on a flashlight in heaven, it'll probably be dark. Just the presence of God, what that means for light. Brilliance. And then we noted at the beginning of chapter 22, it's river, the river of life, and speaking of the purity is symbolized with that also. Well, now with verse 2, we pick up from our last study. We note next, it's tree, verse 2. And this image of the tree certainly brings us back to Genesis and Adam and Eve. That's why I start with that, because there's certainly a connection. You look at the tree of life. If you know the Bible, you think back to the Garden of Eden and the tree of life. As you may recall, back in the opening chapters of the Bible, in Genesis chapter 2, verse 9, it's described, in fact, that there were two very unique trees in the Garden of Eden. Chapter 2 of Genesis, verse 9. The tree of life was also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And we know back in the garden, too, there were other trees. But God commanded specifically to Adam and Eve, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat. This is verse 16 of chapter 2 of Genesis. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it you shall surely die. And tragically, due to the deception of the devil and all that powerful thing that happened, you know, Eve and then Adam, they tragically partake of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And the result is that Adam and Eve are not any longer, man is no longer allowed for a good long time access to the tree of life. Of course, that was an act of discipline, but it was also an act of grace, as it's described in chapter 3 of Genesis, verse 22. Then the Lord God said, behold, the man has become like one of us, to know good and evil. And now lest he put his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore, God, the Lord God sent him out of the garden to till the ground which he was from which he was taken. So he drove out Adam, and he placed cherubim at the east of the Garden of Eden, and the flaming sword which turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life, as if to say, man is now fallen, and he keep him away from the tree of life, because if he was to stay, as if there would be, he'd be immortalized in this state of fallen sin. And if that continued, it just, if you play it out, the earth, it'd be like hell on earth, fallen man. The disastrous consequence of sin. Man just living and living and living. God removes him from the tree of life. Separates him from it. Drives him out. I mean, there's no redemption there just to stay in that state. But now we see, as we look into the future, in the celestial city in heaven, we see, again, man is given unlimited access to the tree of life. And I wonder, what is Adam thinking? What is Adam thinking? Back this time in the tree of life. John describes this tree in the future of lining the middle street of the celestial city and also lining either side of the river of life. He describes how it bears 12 harvests of fruit. And does that mean there's 12 different types of fruit? Not sure. Or does it just speak of abundant fruit? But also that it yields fruit every month. And then that poses the question, is that indicating that there's going to be time again in heaven? There's a reference to month. The truth is, a lot of the details, you pick up commentaries, and you have a lot of different interpretations, and some of it's really hard to know absolutely for sure what is being shown to us here. Some even symbolically take the tree of life, and it certainly does picture salvation and eternal life. It does. And some just take it on a symbolic level. I personally think, I expect when we get to heaven and the celestial city, there's going to be a tree there. I personally, there's a new earth and new heaven and there's a city. And I just get the sense as I read, there's a river. I anticipate to see that, but I'll leave it to when we get there. Now, again, as we look at this, putting it all together with this tree, we especially think of what was lost. Paradise was lost, and now we have the sense of paradise restored. And we see that in these chapters, Revelation 21 and 22. In fact, many of you know this, but Genesis and Revelation form book bookends to the Bible, don't they? What was begun in Genesis is now culminated, either ended, or brought to its fruition and fullness in the end. I mean, one leads this is wrapping it all up here, what started back then. You go back, I mean, the world is created in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. We saw in Revelation chapter 21, verse 1, that the present world is ended, and then there's a new heaven and new earth. Chapter 1 of Genesis, verse 10, there's the creation of the seas. We saw there's no more sea in these chapters. The sun and moon are created in chapter 1, verse 16 of Genesis. There's no more sun or moon. Death becomes a reality in chapter 2, verse 17. There is no more death. Revelation 21, verse 4. Pain, chapter 3, verse 16, shows up with sin, and we're told in Revelation 21, 4, there's no more pain. The curse, chapter 3, verse 17, we see in these very verses, there's no more curse. Satan appears back in Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. It's as if Satan disappears, he's thrown into hell, he's gone. Here in these chapters. Man is driven from the tree, chapter 3, verses 22 to 24. Now man has access to the tree. All this to say, as we see that God has brought man back where he intended to, in the sense of paradise and perfection and unhindered physical access to his presence. Now we know here in these verses about this tree, interestingly, the statement, verse 2 at the end there, it says, the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. What does that mean? I mean, what does that mean? Are you saying there's sickness? I mean, the healing of the nations, what does that mean? And it's hard to understand exactly. The Greek word for healing here is therapia, which is where we get our word therapy. Therapeutic can also mean beautification. And the best explanation that I've found for what it stated here is certainly there's no sickness in heaven. That's clear. This is perfection. There's no sickness. What is meant here in this leaves of this tree is that just the life and health of heaven will be imparted by partaking in this tree or represented there for God's people. It certainly does speak of salvation and eternal life that comes from the Lord. We remember back in the beginning of Revelation how Jesus said at the beginning to the church of Ephesus, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. So the tree represents this state of everlasting life, of perpetual health, perpetual life, a newness, a continued sense of newness and health and life. You may remember this, but interestingly, in the book of Ezekiel, chapter 47, we read of the millennial kingdom, the rule and reign of the Messiah. There's the temple there, but there's also a river that's coming from the threshold of the temple, and then there's trees also in that time period in the millennial kingdom. Trees that provide food. Well, Ezekiel chapter 47, verse 12, I'll read it to you. Along the bank of the river, on this side and that, will grow all kinds of trees used for food. Their leaves will not wither and their fruit will not fail. They will bear fruit every month because their water flows from the sanctuary. Their fruit will be for food and their leaves for medicine. In the millennial kingdom where there is going to be sickness, in the millennial kingdom where there will, you know, man will live a lot longer, almost like the days of Adam, but there will be sickness and death. But there's these trees in that time period, somewhat like here, but they will have a medicinal property and value for the people. Well, here as we look in heaven, this is the tree of life. It's similar, but this is like the tree back in the Garden of Eden. You know, you look at the image here, and when you read these words, you think of, you know, just again, the picture here is life and healing. And as I mentioned, as we got started, and as we noted, every study so far in this, as we look to the future, we can taste of this today. This is heaven. This is just perfect healing, constant healing, that sense of perfect health forever and ever. In every way, eternal life. As we recognize in 2014, I'm not there, but yet I also understand from the scriptures that I have salvation now. I taste of salvation. And the power of the Christian experience includes yet this element of healing. Healing. I think of Jesus. Remember in the beginning of Luke, Jesus is ministry just beginning. Jesus goes into the synagogue. He goes up front. He opens the scroll, he turns to Isaiah chapter 61. The prophet Isaiah declared these words about the Messiah, and Jesus says, these words are being fulfilled right here, right now, and following. Isaiah 61. This is what Jesus said to them. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of our Lord and the day of the vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to console those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. Jesus says, this passage, Isaiah was speaking about me. I have come to bring redemption and healing from the horrific damage of sin. And as he says, you know, to preach to the poor. Well, we understand, you know, this good news to the poor, that sin has that way of impoverishing, that sin can destroy the soul, destroy the life. Sin can squish me. Spiritual poverty. Jesus is saying, I've come to heal, to preach to the poor. Good tidings. The broken heart. We know sin can bring a broken heart. I mean, a broken heart is a broken heart, man. That's a painful experience. And as the Messiah, the Redeemer, I've come to heal the broken heart. Sin makes men and women captive, a bondage. They're slaves of sin. You read, Isaiah spoke of me. I've come to heal. I have come to set free. There's a message of liberty that those that are captive and in bondage. All that to say that in the here and now, I am not in this state yet in the future, and you and I are not there where this sense of the tree of life and this image of just healing and perpetual health sort of thing. But in the present tense, Jesus is our Savior. I have the Holy Spirit. In the present tense, there is this healing I can experience. The Christian life, as we say over and over, is a radical thing. You might be here today with a broken heart, you know, just whatever. Life has dealt you some very difficult situations. You have a broken heart. That is a pain. And Jesus declares, I heal the brokenhearted. You may be somebody that just has deep scars, you know, in that sense, that the poverty, the poor in that sense, just deep scars. I was talking to somebody yesterday, and they were telling me about a woman, and I forget all the details, but I just remember that this woman is hurting, and there's a lot. She has a hard time in life, and there's a lot of challenges about her. But as he told me, she was molested on 3 different occasions by different people before she was 10 years of age. Well, obviously, when that happens, you know, there's scars that go into that young girl that now, that you know, people that were supposed to be looking out for her, molesting her. So, deep scars, man. And I've mentioned before, too, you know, I noted this pattern when I was doing counseling that, you know, if a young gal was molested, it seems like there's a pattern. Often, if there's not healing from that, she becomes promiscuous. So now later in life, as an older woman, she's got the pain of the scars that were done to her, and then the pain of her own decisions. Man, she needs healing. And as I've shared, I've watched God heal those very situations. See, we look to the future, we look to paradise, we look to where it all is going, we see the tree of life, we see healing. But we understand, we have a book from the other world right here. This is from the other side. This is from heaven. We also have the Holy Spirit in us, which is, he's the third person of the Trinity from heaven. We have prayer. We can talk to heaven. We can taste and see in the present tense. And in that, you can be sitting here and have a broken heart and then begin to go on a journey with Jesus where he heals your heart. You can have scars that are just things that were done that were so crazy deep and hurtful that yes, other people would say, man, they've got struggles because of these scars. But Jesus opened it and said, I've got good news. I've come. I'm the Messiah. And I've been anointed, the child of God, and he, with a message of healing and a life of healing. you can be caught up into bondage, man. You can just, the crazy, the fall, the curse. And now the way we are, and you get into sin, and the way it affects your brain and your life and your body, it's just so incredible. And you're in this bondage, and yet he said, I have come to proclaim liberty to the captives. I was on the phone this week and having a conference call to just somebody who's just had a lot of trials in their life. And honestly, the trials are self-induced, and they're very painful trials. And it's just a mess. But hey, welcome to planet Earth. But we were on the phone. You know, we're having this conference in the fall, this Pure Life Ministries. And because of their situation, let's do a conference call with Pure Life Ministries. We'll get them on the phone. And we were talking about, you know, sexual sin, sexual brokenness, just some of the depth of that. And yet, this ministry, as the lady was sharing, she's like, hey, we provide counselors. All our counselors, they've got degrees. They've gone through counseling, and they've got BAs, bachelors, whatever. But she said, every one of our counselors that do the ministry, every one of them also have a testimony. And this individual, as we were reflecting, I was saying, these people are where you are. They were there. They were where you are, man. Just the destruction of the bond, the captive. But now they have a story of the healing of Jesus, because that's what he does. Well, in an amazing way, there's another world. Adam would look back, and I'm sure he'd tell you about the other world, man. We're looking forward to where we're going, the other world. And yet today, in this realm of the church, in an amazing way, we have a connection with it. And we taste of it, our salvation, the power of it. You know, if you're tied up into sin of some sort, the Lord's here to heal, man. James even wrote in James chapter 5, verse 16, confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. Isaiah is speaking of the suffering of Christ, and by his stripes we are healed. The Christian life is a radical life, and in this very church there are many stories where people could stand up and say, Jesus healed me, man. He healed me. He healed me. Well, interesting with the tree of life, it's true. We're then confronted. You know, sometimes it's sad, I think. Hey, you can go to the world and maybe find a Band-Aid. You know, maybe there's some process with the world and counseling where there can be a little bit of a crutch. And you can do that. You can do that. You can choose to go that way. But Jesus opened to Isaiah and said, this is what I have. You can connect with heaven, you know what I mean? And the power of God. The tree of life and salvation and healing is very real. Taste of it in your life today. Taste it in your life today. We're confronted with a choice then. You know, Adam and Eve had a choice. There's the tree of life. There's bad choices that way. And unfortunately, and likewise, you and I are here. We have a choice. You can partake. You can go that way, orientate your life for his life, the tree, the salvation, the power of God, or you can keep going that way. And they lead to different places. They lead to different places. I think, you know, as God says earlier, and many of you know the scripture in the Old Testament, but God is saying, as I think he's always saying, I've set before you life and death. There's a decision that these go to death. Here's life. Choose life. Choose life. We know the tree. We then note the blessing. That is, in verse 3, he says, there shall be no more curse. Well, the opposite of curse to me is blessing, so I use that word. But in the celestial city, in the new heaven we're going, and in many different ways, the description is a place of blessing. Of blessing. No more curse, man. No more the fruit of curse. Adam, what it'll be like to have a discussion with him. What got started, man, when they partook in that tree of the knowledge of good and evil? And then back, no more curse. No more curse. No more the horrors and the pain and the suffering that comes with a curse. All that's gone. Instead, back to blessing. Back to blessing. You know, Adam, man, I just wonder what it'll mean. What, just having a discussion with him. I mean, he could tell you he saw the world change, the before and after. He remembers. He could tell you when he had the first outside the garden, had to dig the ground, and the crazy ground now was different, and to plant and to work was different. In fact, here comes the thorns. I mean, the weeds keep growing back in the garden. He could tell you that wasn't that way before. The curse. He could tell you, man, for him what it was like to see his wife give birth. That's all part of the curse, right? The whole pain. And I know for me, man, the three times my wife, I saw her do that, I thought she was going to die. I really did. I was sure she's going to die because that was amazing to watch her give birth. And I'll confess, I'm glad I'm a man. I just am. It's painful just to watch, man. But for Adam, remember, that's part of the curse on his bride, on Eve. All came with the decision, and then to watch that. He could tell you all that. Considering all that, you know, I mean, the curse, all that it brings. Today we live in, we here you are, here I am, we're in this building, there's air conditioning, we have comfy seats, we have nice sound and light. But the curse, just the distribution, what that means on this planet, it's not fair, it's not even, it's just changed things so much. You and I are here, there are people today that when they leave their service, the Christians, where they live in the world, they're going to go to some place. The dwelling that they live in is made out of cardboard. They made it. And, you know, we're going to go to a baptism, and there's going to be good food, maybe the Bubba Burgers, you know, and dogs. Maybe you'll bring some Mexican if you're very kind. All this wonderful food, right? And that's what we have, but we meet here, and the way the curse and what it's done on planet Earth, there are kids today that are hungry, and by the zillions and zillions of them that are hungry, and they may not even yet get to eat today. We are here. We go to our homes. We sleep on a bed tonight. There are so many that are Christians that are gathering now or will in their Sunday morning service, whatever they gather in, and they'll go home and they'll sleep on the dirt. And then they read these verses, and there shall be no more curse there. It means blessing. The future, heaven. What it'll mean to them. What it all means. You and I too, at the same time, we live in 2014, and maybe it's hard. Maybe you're in a season where that's just the fall of the world and the planet. You know, you didn't expect it. You get your pink slip. You've lost your job. The economy going up and down. Maybe there's tension with your mortgage, and are we going to lose? You're in one of those seasons, and it's not easy, and it's hard. But as we've been saying all along, we're not here yet, but we can taste of it. And that is, you might go to bed as, you know, when I was in India, those of you that have traveled, many of you have to the other countries and ministered with the poor. I tell you what, when I was in India, talk about a joyful church. Talk about a beautiful church. You know, sitting on a dirt floor, crammed in, it's 120 degrees in the middle of, one time, in the middle of one of the largest slums in the world. They're in Mumbai. And just packed in, so crazy hot. And you get a whole lot of joy because they're tasting of the blessings of heaven now, the salvation experience. They may not have it. The way the curse has worked out, they may not have the physical stuff, man. But they're tasting of heaven in the here and now. You today, you might be in a situation that's not easy. And there might have been things that have tripped up your life and part of this fallen planet. But yet there's blessing that we can taste of in our salvation experience in the here and now. Paul, starting this letter to the church in Ephesus, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ." Blessed us with every spiritual blessing. Now, of course, speaking of the future and salvation and being in heaven, no doubt, but we're seated there in positionally now. But as you know, as Paul writes those three chapters of Ephesians, he said, this is a Christian. This is a Christian. The radical Christian life. This is what you are. So he can say to you in the here and now, man, I pray that you would know the power of God. The same power that rose Jesus from the dead. He prays that for the church. Another time, he prays that you would understand the love of God, the love of Christ, the depth of that, the beauty of that, in the here and now, the blessing of this Christian life that you would experience and taste of and know. You hung out with Adam. I wonder if he's distracted a lot, you know? He's just thinking back. That was what life was like, man. I walked with God physically, man. Oh, what it would mean now after the fall. I think as Christians, you know, we have this amazing experience. It's like Enoch. I wonder if Enoch got it from Adam. You know, he's like, tell me about God, Adam. Crazy. That's what he was like. Really? That's amazing, man. Really? I wonder if he just quizzed Adam, tell me about God. And then Enoch's like, man, I want to know him. You know what I'm saying? And you and I, in this age of the church, we have this amazing experience. And I hope, as we said last week, do you know him? I hope you know him. We note the blessing, and the last thing we note in our outline here, as we wrap it all together, we note the servants. And you know, obviously, the servants, they're just described there in the second part of verse 3 and into verse 4 and 5, and those servants are the church, you and I. We note in the future how we will serve God, and that's the way it's described. And of course, the picture of that service is not the labor of, and maybe the painful labor sometimes of service that we experience now. The service there is in this blessed, fullest experience, the way service was for Adam before. And Adam could tell you, it was such a high experience to be in the presence of God. It's what we're made for, man. To serve him. It's just what we're made for, man. You could talk about that, being a servant of God in that way in his presence. And you know, my wife and I, we joke sometimes, and I'm sure you do as a believer, life can get so crazy busy and full, and you're like, is there ever rest? And my wife, I've heard her say more than once, I don't like that there's work in heaven, man. I don't like that. It's just a part I can't get over. But it's not the work the way that work was intended to be. It's this full expression. It's this full purpose and meaning of what we are to God and the connection with him and worshiping him and serving him. I look at the future. We look to the future together. We consider 2014 in the here and now. If that's the future, serving him forever and ever and ever and ever. Obviously, my life today, it seems reasonable that my life today would be defined by serving him. And I would have to say, in serving the Lord, I think of Moses. You know, here it states there that they shall see his face. He talks about serving and then they shall see his face. I just think, when I read that, I think of Moses. Moses said, the servant of the Lord, how he would behold the Lord, right? I mean, in an amazing way, in the tabernacle. There things would happen where he, like no other man in that time, would behold the Lord. Obviously not seeing his face directly. There was limitations, but when he was in the presence of God, it was so radical that he would come out and be like, dude, Moses, you're glowing. You're like, just the light that would be upon him. And that transforming experience, and I think it's true in the here and now. My wife and I were discussing, and we're coming. We showed up in Fitchburg, well, this area, about 20 years ago. We're almost up on the day, and I just don't know the day we got here. But we're coming up on it any day now. A few weeks, we'll be here. 20 years. We showed up, started looking for a place to live, didn't know anybody, sort of thing. And I've got 20 years now to measure. And I look at the 20 years personally. One of the things I would not want to lose from 20 years here, some of it hasn't been easy, but what has happened in the service as God called us and we've orientated our life in everything that we are to serve the Lord, is we have beheld God in ways that we didn't know before. I can tell you, God is so crazy real to me. The experiences of God, they blow me away. It's amazing to serve him and to know him. I know him. I've beheld him in ways I didn't have before. And I shared, you know, working back in my career before, and whether I stayed in the career or left the career, but I was sitting in a church, Horizon San Diego, thousands of people, and I was just starting to experience God in my life. It was very real, worshiping God, knowing God. I was just growing in love with him, man. There was something, I would go home and be alone with him. And I can remember saying, God, here am I, send me, whatever you want to do. Keep me an engineer, fine, send me somewhere else. God, I just want to, there's my life, man, I want you to use my life. I'll even die for you, man. And that starts to happen, you know. is you just behold him and get to know him. Here I am. Remember, Paul says this. I think the more we taste of heaven, we say to others the same. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your body a living sacrifice. Paul says, I urge you, it's wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Paul is hanging out with God, beholding God. He's like, it is reasonable to give everything you have to God. Engineer or not, whatever you are, all that you are, give it to God. I think in the same way, that becomes our message when I taste the Lord. Hey, it is reasonable to serve God with all of your life. This is what we're going to do in the future. It isn't to live for me. I'm defined by living for Him. I may do that as a plumber. I may do it as a missionary. It makes no difference. But in every way and everything, living sacrifice. God, I love you. Use my life to your glory. We taste of heaven in the present context through the Holy Spirit. You know, as we read these things, I think it's a church that's experiencing God, man. You don't have to worry about finding workers in the children's ministry. I think you got a church experiencing God. You don't have to worry about, like, do we need ushers. No, no, no. Hey, Life Fest, man. I think as God is there and you're connecting with God, you're like, here's my life. It ain't easy. Might be a labor. But hey, it's what I'm made for and I love it. Fulfills me too. I'm going to do it forever in the future. We note the name of God on their foreheads as we finish up here, verse 4. That identification, these servants, they look at his face. There's the name of God written on the forehead. Earlier in Revelation 3, verse 12, Church of Philadelphia, Jesus said, he who overcomes, I'll make him a pillar in the temple of my God. He shall go out no more, and I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem which comes down out of heaven, and I will write on him my new name, he who overcomes. And then we see the service at the end of verse 5 is that they're reigning with him. We've already talked about no need for his presence is there. There's no need for lamp or sun or moon or anything. But they shall reign forever and ever. You have perfect transformation. They're beholding him to the face. When you see his face, you know, working together, some of you have these job situations now. It's more common where you're working from home, or you might be in a company where you're in a certain division where people you work with daily are not even there. You don't even know what they look like. You're on the phone with them. You're communicating with them. And you have these people on your team. It's more and more common. You're working here. They're working in India. And you don't even see them. You get to know them. You've experienced them to a degree. You don't see them. But then at times you have the experience of having that sort of relationship where one day, because of the way it's worked out, traveling, whatever, now you see them. The moment you see them, you know more about them. Your experience is changed the moment you look into their face. And we have this amazing life now as Christians. To be a Christian is a radical thing. Hey, let's stand together. But we got heaven waiting for us. This full expression of our salvation, but we have salvation in the here and now. We've got Christ, man. We taste of heaven. I experience his healing. I experience his power, his love. I behold him. It's veiled now, but boy, the time is I'm going to see him. The moment I see him, I'll just know so much more about him at that moment, you know. But I see him now through the Spirit, and I just can't help but serve him and love him and worship him and make my life count for eternity. As we stand, as the worship team comes up, how about you? Do you know him? We asked that last week. Or do you know him? Do you know him? If you know him. Well, if you know him, there's a powerful God to know of healing, of love, of grace, and of service. For a moment, let's just stand before God as the worship team plays quietly. Maybe there's something you want to say in your heart before you go out the door to God. Hey, prayer is this other world, man. We connect to it. We pray. We heard his word that's come from there. And now you can talk to him for a moment through the Spirit. Let's just stand quietly before God for a moment. Do business with God before we go out the door. It's the worship team place. This morning, Lord, we thank you. This afternoon, we thank you for... Wow, it is true. This book, inspired by the Holy Spirit, every word, it's a message from heaven to us. It's a connection with the other world in that sense. We don't get to talk to Adam, but we can read this book and learn and hear from the Holy Spirit. And we just thank you of that connection, Lord, and for the ability to pray as we stand here, Lord. You know everyone standing in this building and listening in. And are there broken hearts? Maybe some that have been broken for a long time. You healing. I mean, we see it in the future in the fullest, constant way. But in the present, you're a God. The power of what Christ did on the cross is healing. Healing to the heart, for sure. You heal the brokenhearted. I pray, God, as we stand, that you would touch even a broken heart in this room. And maybe as we're here, there's some, just the weight of sin, the bondage, it just doesn't seem like they can be set free, but yet the life of God in us. There is a victory. You proclaim liberty to the captives. I pray, Lord, that liberty for maybe someone here or a few or listening, they would experience the liberty as they begin to seek you and read your word and pray the power of God in their lives. Even now, renew some minds, Lord. Maybe standing here, you know, we think of service, and maybe there's somebody here you're calling to go serve you in a whole other way, in a whole other place. Speak to their heart, God. Give them faith to trust. Maybe in this place there's some, you're just like, hey, man. You're drawing them to serve you maybe here in the community or the church. God, as we study your word, I ask all the more for your blessing and these truths to just come alive in our heart. And that when we leave this place, the North County would know all the more in us, these are servants of God. They just have a connection with heaven. There's another world that they know. They know stuff about it. And we'd go tell them about it, Lord. Thank you for salvation. Thank you for forgiveness of sins and healing. And we just love you and we praise you. You know, I want to just close with a prayer I do each time. And maybe today, you know, there's the tree of life. There's the choice. God just says it over and over. You can choose death. You can choose life. What's your choice? And life is found in Christ alone. He said, I am the way, the truth, and life. Do you have Christ's life? Are you born again? Those are the words that Jesus used. Are you born again? You know, unless you're born again, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. Amazing thing about it is to not be is to be as Adam, you know, in the sense of just man, the descendants of Adam, fallen, sinful, separated from God. But God sent his son, and he judged his son. He sent his son to this world. He judged him for our sin, and he raised to life so you could have life. That's the gospel. That's the reality. So Paul says in Romans, those that call upon the Lord will be saved. You can call on God right now in prayer and connect with heaven and say, God, forgive me. I know I'm a sinner. I don't want to be separated from you anymore. I want to follow you. Here's my life. Forgive me. I put my trust and faith in you. If you do that, you'll be saved, born again, filled with the Spirit. Maybe that's you today. Maybe your day is today. I want to say a prayer that you can just use this prayer to call on God. If so, dear Heavenly Father, I confess that I am a sinner and I need forgiveness of my sins. I do believe that you sent your son Jesus to this earth. He became a man. And one day he died on a cross and paid the penalty for my sin. Then he raised to life so I could have life. So today, Heavenly Father, I ask that you would forgive me of all my sins. I receive you, Jesus, as my Savior and my Lord. Please fill me with your Holy Spirit. I choose to follow you the rest of my life. Thank you for saving me. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, today, if you happen to be calling on God in your heart, He heard you. He forgives. He listened. He heard. He forgives. He's heard you. And He's given you His Spirit. And you're going to see that as you begin to walk with Him, that this new life of God is coming into you through the Holy Spirit. You need the Bible, man. This is that book from the other place that you learn and you grow. I'd love to get a Bible in your hand if you don't have one. Prayer, man. Stay connected with heaven. Talk to God. You need it. You'll experience His life more and more. And if you're now, you know, knowing the Lord and getting started, just by praying today, He heard your prayer, you're going to heaven, man. You are born again. You've got the Spirit. But as a believer, the first thing He says, be baptized. Go show the world what's already starting in your heart, that you've died to the old with Christ and you're now a new creation. You're a follower of Jesus. So we have a baptism. You can even be baptized today if you choose to. Well, as we go as Christians, let's go serve our God. Show the world, man, we know of another world. God bless you guys.
Horizon Christian Fellowship in Fitchburg, Massachusetts can be contacted online at horizonfitchburg.org or by calling 978-665-9111. Our service times are 8:45 and 11 a.m. on Sundays and 6:30 p.m. on Wednesdays.